Now, you have your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. The American Standard, that's what I'm using. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, that is the people writing, these are them, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Say grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please, what I'm going to do is I'll read virtually everything that I want to discuss today, and then, because it's important, I will get it in context. Do you follow that? Now, so I'll read up to verse 11. Say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Notice this. I said, with the comfort, that is the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, that's verse 6, it is for your comfort and salvation. Please notice verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it's for your comfort. All right? Notice both things are working for the comfort of the Corinthians and all the churches in that region. Of course, the same thing applies to every saint of God. It is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Now, notice something. The comfort is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which Paul and co. are also suffering. And he said in verse 7, and our hope for you, that is our expectation for you, is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, I will explain the meaning of the word sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. He said, verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware. Now, let me just say this. The reason why he explained all of these things, because what he wanted to get to was to tell them what they had been going through. But he didn't want the people to feel bad that they were going through all of this, all right? He said, verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. That is, the problem was so much we thought we were going to die. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Please, before I read down for that, let me just quickly read it for you from an easier translation to relate with. That's from verse 8. We want to remind you, brothers, the Good News Bible, today's English version. It said, we want to remind you, brothers, of the trouble we had in the province of Asia. The burdens laid upon us were so great and so heavy that we gave up all hope of staying alive. We felt the death sentence had been passed on us. All right? He said, but this happened so that we should rely not on ourselves, but only on God who raises the dead. Again, I need to say something about the raising of the dead. All right? He said, for such terrible dangers, verse 10, from such terrible dangers of death, he saved us and will save us. And we have placed our hope in him that he will save us again, as you help us by means of your prayers for us. So it will be that the many prayers for us will be answered, and God will bless us, and many will raise their voices to him in thanksgiving for us. Let me go back to the New American Standard that I was reading, because I need to emphasize some things around that verse 10. Now it says that, let me just run from verse 9. Indeed, we are the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He said, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Let me stop reading that verse 11, and then from next time we'll continue from verse 12. But I wanted to read that in context so I can now begin to pass my comments. You may see me going back up and then seem to be repeating, reading the scriptures, but I wanted to get everything in context. Now, first, you know, verse 1 and verse 2, Paul was giving a greeting to the people. He was greeting the church that he was writing. That's a typical thing. I will not bother repeating it. We discussed those things in previous times. Now, but the main thing, substance in this section that we have read, I want to point it out. Number one, Paul said that, now he wanted to tell them what happened to them in Asia, the problems that they had. Now, but before he related the problems, he first gave them an understanding of why he was going to tell them the problem. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, I need to say this, because when I was studying the word of faith and teachings of faith, one of the things that was very commonly spoken, which I now realized later was not right. You know, we make mistakes, we grow. I'm not saying anybody was wrong, but we all, as a group of people, I don't like to point at people, all right? If I was teaching them, maybe I would have said the same thing, all right? Just that I've learned from them, and then I'm able now to make adjustments, all right, on the imperfections of that time, and we keep on getting better. But one of the things that was commonly said then was that you don't discuss problems in faith, that you are glorifying the devil. Do you get my point? And apparently, we didn't read the scriptures very well, because it's not true. Paul said it here. We are going to tell you all the problems we had. Now, you know, sometimes people think that a man of faith is a man who never has any problem. The man of faith is a person who never has any reason to be afraid. His faith is so strong, but now we are seeing Paul giving us an example here that they have so much, in fact, if you think you are very strong, Yoruba man has a saying, it's because you have not yet seen trouble. No, it's a proverb in Yoruba land that the man who has never been to war calls himself a warrior. That the real people who are warriors, they don't like fight. That is, they only fight because there's no option. Now, this is what Paul was explaining here. Now, get the point. That, see, we had problems so much that a time came we wanted to die. Do you get what I'm saying? I remember people say that Elijah was not a man of faith. He said, the man ran from Jezebel. And they said that if he was a man of faith, why was, listen, my friend, the man was a man of faith, because he's one of two people in the scriptures that didn't die and were taken up to heaven. Don't tell me he was not a man of faith. But when the man saw trouble, he ran. You know, when you are under the anointing, you can face 10,000 prophets of Baal. But when the anointing leaves and you are finished preaching, there's a different story entirely. You follow what I'm trying to say? And he reacted, no, really, he reacted as a man should react. He said, they are going to kill you. Why should you stay there? Guy got up and moved to another place. Now, the point I'm making is this, that Paul said they had the same experiences. Things were so bad, they felt they were going to die. He said, but the advantage of that for them was that they learned not to trust in their ability to keep alive. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That now we have come to understand that it is not just about our strength, but let us just trust God, you know, totally. Now, there's a reason why I just said that, trust God totally. I was thinking about it not too long ago, about... Actually, it was today. I was meditating in the house. Now, I said, don't be angry with me. It would be as if I'm always talking against some things. But it's not my fault. It's just that the thing is so common, all right? When you hear something so much, you keep on reacting about it. I was in the press today. We were working on my book, Grace to Prosper. And we got a particular chapter. I said, oh boy, you should say we'll put this chapter inside this book. So I beg, it's part of the truth. Let's say the truth, all right? Now, and I was saying something that there's something about human beings, it's natural, it's a natural thing. And when something is natural, one of the things you have to be careful about is to first check whether it is godly. Do you follow my point? Really? I have kids, and I've been watching them grow, and I've noticed some things that are natural. My son, the smallest one, is 10 months old. He's 10 months old, exactly. But my boys, they tend to walk very early. It's typical for them to walk at the age of 8.5, 9, so he's already walking. All right? He's already walking, running around, all right? One day he picked my flash. Yes, this is my flash that's in my pocket. All right? At the end of my flash on my phone. And the older girl, my daughter, now took it from him and said, daddy's phone, something like that. You know, to my amazement, this 10-year-old boy rushed the girl, collected the thing back, and beat her on the back. That is, I thought it was like a film. This guy is 10 months old. That he reflexly, as soon as that one took it from him and said, daddy's phone, he just, you know, with his small tap, 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 the girl, grabbed the girl, collected the thing, and next thing I knew was that his gum on top and 2 teeth below. He was biting somebody. See, it is natural. Are you getting what I'm saying? Is an instinct. It's inside him. He was born with it. Like this biting thing. I noticed, look, my conviction is that it's a natural, it's inside people to bite people. Yeah, I'm not joking. I've watched kids. Look, my first two kids, the two boys, they didn't learn to bite. So nobody taught my daughter to do it. But that was one thing she learned to do. The other boys want to oppress her, she will bite you. That is, I had to consciously start teaching her no biting. So whether the people are wrong or not is besides the point. Once you bite, I slap you on the face to tell you no biting. The point I'm making is that it's natural. To take vengeance is natural. To fight for your right is natural. That's why God will command that vengeance is mine. I will avenge, so that you won't bother. Because the natural thing, okay, is to want to stand up for your rights. I'm bringing out something, okay? Now, the natural thing about human beings, this is what I'm trying to make, I just wanted to put that one by the side so that you put it in mind, is that we want to control things. It's natural. We want to be able to say that, look, this is what's going to happen. I know I told you that I'm very careful. Let me not appear as if I'm criticizing things too much. That is why it appeals to us, listen to this, to give to get. Do you get what I'm saying? You want to say, I need a car, so I'm giving this offering towards my car. Faith is that I ask, now, this is just by the way. Now, go and check the scripture beginning to the end. You'll see nobody got anything on that premise from God. Nobody. That is, I enter into abundance. You get my point? Look, let me tell you something about God. If you ask for something with the right motive, he will give you. Are you getting what I'm saying? Go and check, you know, I don't like getting to this, but it's so common, that's why I keep talking about it. All the people we tell plenty of stories about. David gave so much when? When he was about to die. He did not enter the throne because of what he gave. He did not become wealthy because of what he gave. It was when he wanted, look, when he wanted to build the temple and they said, you can't build, it's okay, at least I will pay for the building. It's out of the love of his heart. Listen to me. The reason why people are supposed to give is because of what? Love in their heart. He just loved to build the temple and they wouldn't give him the opportunity. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. Let's get some things correctly in the scriptures. Do you understand? When we're talking about, look, people say, you give until you enter abundance. It's not true. If you are ready, all right, to debate, I can set you down. I know the examples you will give me. I have my answers ready for you. Widow of Zarephath did not give once to get. She was a habitual giver. The day of her breakthrough, God just, it was a connection between her and Elijah. Elijah. Elijah was sent to her house. It was not a chance occurrence. So her neighbor could not have given their last meal to Elijah and expected anything. Like I was sharing, was it here? That's, look, the Bible says that he who gives to a prophet because he's a prophet gets a prophet's reward. Do you understand my point? He never said he who gives to a prophet because he desires a prophet's reward. That's not my message. I'm trying to explain something. The problem with people is that it's natural for us to want to control. That's what I'm trying to explain. It's natural. We want to be able to control. So you bring out things and say, look, I did this and this happened. So we like to come and tell the story, teaching people how to control life. This is what I'm trying to teach to you. That is not faith in God. Faith in God is to allow God to apportion your inheritance for you. Do you get the point I'm making? If I need anything from God, you know what I do? I ask for it. If you need anything from God, in quotes, and God moves in me, and I love you and I want to help, I will help. Do you get what I'm saying? There are many people, like I told you, somebody looked at our tracks once and said, this thing must be costing money. Me or other people think that you are printing tracks because you have money. A man came to me the other day and said he wanted to see me. What are you seeing me about? He's doing ministry. He needs money to print books. So I should come and help. I said, come, what gave you the impression that I do such things for people? You must think I have a lot of money. That's why I'm preaching on radio. Now, some other people will look and say, preaching on radio is costing money. Hey, why are these people managing? I beg, let me contribute my own. Or like, that's how somebody called you and said, I beg. I must give money towards this thing. That's different attitudes in people. And I don't want to participate in entrenching selfishness by explaining to people that if you want to get, you will give. Listen, you are a selfish person. I don't want your money. Because people that give, they put a spirit inside what they, I hope you know that. I want people who give out of love for God. All right? You give out of love for God and the desire to see the work of God progress. But I'm coming to something. The problem with people is that they like to control. That's what I'm trying to explain. So the man needs a car, so he wants to start engineering how the car will come. All right, okay, okay. And please, bring that 5,000 naira. That's the first seat towards the spare tire. Then that one towards the engine. You are building your car with your offerings. It's not Christianity. I've told you before, that is sorcery. It is witchcraft. Christianity is that whatever I desire, I go to God, I pray. And I believe that he has answered me. That is Christianity. I don't try to manipulate. Most of those things we do is pure manipulation. You get what I'm trying to say? We are manipulating God, and that's not right. Okay? Now, please, I'm coming to something here. I there's a reason why I'm explaining all of these things. Now, Paul was saying, therefore, that you see, we found that the sentence of death was, it appeared like they had passed the judgment of death upon us, we were going to die. So we now gave up. And that was when God delivered us from death. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? When we had lost control, that's where I'm going. See, you must be willing, this is faith, to lose control in life and let God have control. Am I sounding too strange? A lot of things we preach and we call faith, really, believe me, I have discovered that it's not faith. I like one of the pastors, but you said those is when we're in Lagos. And I'm going to come to that again. Because you see something here. He says that we had to, our faith, we left it in verse 9. He said, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now, I've said it again and again. That is what marks Christianity apart. The raising of the dead. And then I was referring to something. So it was, then the pastor was, when I was in Lagos, that was many, many years ago. He preached this message in 1997 or so. And he explained something that I was talking, reading from, I think, Philippians chapter 3. And he explained that, this was from Peter, that talking about the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow, okay? Now, one of the things he said then is that when things die, you should learn to let them go. Do you get my point? And then the point he tried to make from it is that, you know, he made a joke. He said, I can tell you, I can preach to you 10 steps on how to recover a lost job. Do you follow what I'm saying? That yes, you want to hear it, I can teach you the 10 steps on how to recover a lost job. He said, but he had already learned that if a job is lost, leave it, it's dead. Look, if it's dead, let it go. That what God brings is life out of death. Do you get my point? That the very place where you lost the job, you will find greater things coming out of your life because you lost the job. But what some of us face sometimes is that we learn the principles of getting back the job that was lost. You follow what I'm saying? We learn how to manipulate the boss, do this. You know, they tell you, look, okay, wake up in the morning, say to yourself 10 times, you know, look, listen, a lot of those things I told you, this is what they call shamanism. And believe me. No, you see, there's an overlap. No, spiritual things, I've said to you again and again, spiritual things, they are like science. You can learn them. Yes, you can. You can learn them. They are like science. You know, just like you can go to school and study physics. You can go to school and study, you know, spirituals. Do you understand my point? There's physics. There's spirituals. Just go and learn spirituals. Yes, I'm serious. If I say this, it may sound funny. You will learn how to control somebody who's behind this door. No, I'm telling you, it's not a joke. Witchcraft can be taught. If you want, I can give you some basic principles of witchcraft. Just like it will kill you too. You think I'm joking? There are, you know what they call witchcraft? Witchcraft is how to manipulate people, that's all. Look, and there are different levels. There's basic witchcraft, you know, and it's, you give somebody something so as to twist the person around. That's basic witchcraft. Then you can settle down and meditate. No, listen, in the realm of the spirit, if you develop it enough, it's not a problem. You can learn to talk to somebody in the realm of the spirit. It's not God, nothing. You're just a human being. You have a spirit. I hope you know that. You have the capacity to contact the spiritual realm. I mean, it's part of life. It's not a big deal. I mean, you've seen it happen. You know, it still happened to me today. I was going up the staircase, and suddenly I remembered somebody. This guy. Like 10 seconds after my phone rang, he was the one on the line. You think I have a GSM reception in my head? It's as the guy was saying, let me call Banky. Then suddenly I remembered that, this guy, what about him? Then I was just going there, suddenly my phone rang. I was just thinking of this person. It has happened to you before somebody knocks your door, so you just remember the person there. 2 seconds later, you get a knock on the door, and that's the fellow. You know what happened? You saw the person in the realm of the spirit. No, that's exactly, I'm telling you, you can settle down and sharpen those things. I read the book You Forever by Tuesday Lopes and Rampa many years ago. By the time the I told my friend, what's the guy who said, that read this book. I said, what is inside? Hey, this is simple physics. The guy is teaching now. This is spiritual physics. Hey, you learn it. I'm not interested. Because my own weapons of warfare are mighty through God. I'm not interested. Why do I need to settle down and manipulate somebody? I can ask God for what I want. If he uses the person, fine. If he doesn't use the person, too bad. A lot of the things people exercise in life, I tell you the truth, because we have not yet learned to discover Christ. We are just trying to, you know, settle down. We want to be in control. And that's what we are talking about Paul here. Paul said, look, this is the issue. Everything we learned on how to control issues failed. But the benefit of everything is that at the end of the day, we found out that we can attain to resurrection if we don't trust in ourselves, but we trust in God who raises the dead. Now, I said all of this to let you to emphasize the meaning of the word trusting in God. Trusting in God is allowing God to apportion your inheritance. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? No, it's very important. These are crucial things that we must learn as believers, all right? Now, please, I'm still going on what I'm saying. So when Paul was explaining these things to them, talking about the sufferings they had. Now, before he went to explain the sufferings, he explained the mechanisms of suffering. There was one man who said something. It's very, very true. Very true. Except that the man is a crazy fellow, so I will not tell you his name. But the statement he made was so true. He said, if we can understand many a why, we can endure many a what. Do you get what I'm saying? That is, what you can understand why it's happening, you will find it easy to endure. That is why women won't stop getting pregnant and having children. It's very painful, a procedure, but they won't stop. It's true. Because it might be painful, but you know why. So, and then you will be forgotten shortly after the baby is born. So what's the big deal? All right, so that's what the man said. Now, Paul was now explaining many a why to these people. Now, listen, two things he explained there. Number one, he said that, first, he was giving God thanks. He said, who comforts us in our affliction? Two words, comfort and affliction. All right? Now, he said that the reason, one of the reasons, a number of things we'll point out. First of all, is that we are ministers. Let me explain that. Okay? Paul was saying, we are ministers. And let me say this. In life, everybody is a minister. Every child of God. You may not be a preacher, but you are a minister. What does it mean to be a minister? It means to be serving. You know, you go to a party, and usher or a server, whatever, somebody comes and serves you food. That person is ministering to you. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Uh-huh. So, when you are serving and blessing somebody with the gift and blessing of God, you are a minister. You don't have to be a preacher. Preachers minister the word of God. Do you follow my point? That's what they minister. There are those who minister comfort by taking care of the sick. There are those who minister employment by employing people. Do you follow my point? There are those who minister cash. He that giveth with liberality. People minister different things. People minister direction. They help you. You know, a doctor ministers healing. He's a minister. But when we use the word minister commonly, what we are referring to, of course, you understand, is what? Preachers. That is those who minister what? The word of God. I dare to say they are prime, that is primary amongst ministers. But every believer is what? A minister. If you go and read that Ephesians chapter 4, what the ministers of the word do is to prepare everybody for the work of what? Ministry. Each person has a ministry. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, this is what I'm trying to bring out, which was what Paul was saying. Now, because we are ministers, Paul was saying, God allowed us to pass through affliction. Now, in our affliction, this affliction was not joking. It was something that was so bad that they felt they were going to die. He said, but it was in that affliction that we discovered the comfort of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, for that reason, listen to what he said. He said, God, verse 4, comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know, I remember something again today, many years ago. I was with a brother, and he said, where was I going? I told him I was going to campus, I was going to preach. And he said that, why? Anyway, let me summarize everything he was saying. What he was saying is that, look, it's people like us that will not let the students develop. That is, the way to make them develop spiritually is that in fellowship, you know what I'm saying? You call one brother, Say, you, next week you are going to speak. And he will go and settle down. And he will prepare. And then he will come and speak. And I was looking at him like, are you all right? And that's how people develop. I don't know what I know now. This was many, 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 many years ago. All right? I'm talking about something that happened around 1993. Okay? So it's not recent. I would have explained it to him that, oh boy, I think you are getting the upside down. That ministry is not about being able to study and put scriptures together. Do you follow what I'm saying? It is that I have been comforted in an affliction. And I'm going to go and comfort people with the same affliction with which I have been comforted. John said that which was from the beginning. All right? Which our eyes saw. Did it add ears, head? And which, what? Our hands handled. It's what we have experienced we are able to help people with. That's what Paul was saying. So that our ability to minister to your difficulty was increased when we went through affliction. I said something at the beginning. There is nothing wrong. Listen, there is nothing wrong with going through problems. Listen, if I say this to you, I'll amaze you. There is even nothing wrong with disobeying God the first time. Pastor Banky, let me tell you something about God. God knows the kind of stubborn head you have. So it's not really disturbed by your initial disobedience. The other day I was analyzing. You've heard me analyze it again, I think here. That if you go and read 1 Samuel, when Samuel, after he appointed Saul, and then Saul was commanded to go and destroy the Amalekites, and Saul did not. Are you getting what I'm saying? And then Samuel now went and said, what about the man I'm hearing from behind there? And they say, it is the man that took the man to sacrifice to your God. After, what about Haggai the king? Anyway, you know the whole story, don't you? It's a common story. Everybody knows that story. At the end of the day, what did he say? He said, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, therefore he has rejected you from being king. For a long time, I thought that what he was saying was that we sent you somewhere and you did not do the job, so you rejected the word of God. But you know the interesting part? That was not what happened. What was the word of God he rejected? The correction that Samuel brought. That was the word. It wasn't the first one. That first one was not a problem. Read the scriptures well. It was that now we have come with correction and you rejected correction. That was the problem. How do I know? David rejected the word of the first initial word. It was not rejected from being king. Why? Because the moment Nathan brought correction, instantly the guy repented. That's what I mean that when I say that going through problems is not a problem. And even disobeying God the first time is not. No, listen, I'm not saying she should go and say, Pastor Frank said, let's just disobey him once. That is called premeditated murder. That's what the Bible calls a presumptuous sin. Do you get what I'm saying? That's what the Bible calls tempting the Lord thy God. Because you heard that he's merciful. Therefore, you try his mercy. At such times, he doesn't give you that mercy. You know what he does? He gives you whipping thoroughly. Once you deliberately do something, counting on God's mercy, that is, you did it deliberately, saying that, you know, God is merciful, no problem, let's disobey. Then that one, you're in trouble. But if you slip into disobedience, then you can remember that I said that the problem is what? When you reject correction, when you start making explanations, what am I trying to explain? Let's get back to what Paul was saying. Paul said that we're comforted in our affliction. And I said that there's nothing wrong with having problems as a Christian. After the book came out, Great Faith Can Be Yours, one of the brothers that read the book first said that, as far as he was concerned, the greatest story, the greatest lesson in the book was the story of personal tragedy I told at the end. He said, because people think men of faith never have problems. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? We think so much that, you know, this morning I spent a lot of time thinking. This morning I was thinking about it again. We think about it, we believe it so much that we have now told ourselves that when Paul said, I was given a thorn in the flesh, what, you know, I've heard it preached that what Paul was saying is that when God said, my grace is sufficient for you, he was saying to Paul that you have the ability to rebuke that thorn in the flesh. And therefore, Paul had the ability. He shouldn't pray to God. He should face the thorn and rebuke it. I said, eh. What Paul said was given to him so that he will not be what? Exalted above measure. Which we know, the Bible says that pride goes before a fall. That was actually a blessing to him.
He said that he had the ability, he had the right to rebuke it. You are kidding me. I won't believe you. He said, because when I am weak, I am strong. What was he saying? Even though it appears like now I'm dead, don't worry, there is a power of resurrection, all right, that will make work be performed even when the performer is weak. Are you getting what I'm trying to say?